You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please consider listening up. Just stick around for a few minutes, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always done without any manipulation. No hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. Just trying to give you some accurate information, information that may verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. My job, educate, your job, evaluate. So please, The Flatline comes every Sunday morning, same time, same place, same station. We do this by faith, believing this is something God has given us an open door to do. We're not here to manipulate anybody or to try to convince anybody that you're wrong and I'm right. We're just here to give you some information. Occasionally, it's always interesting to run into people who want to convince you how wrong you are, even though you don't ask them. So there's always a few people floating around out there that want to square you away, and you have to be careful with those sort of people. We're not that sort of person. We're not trying to square you away. We're just trying to offer you some information, and if you don't agree with information, turn the radio off and listen to something else. It's just that simple, because it's your free will, your volition, your choice to listen. And I appreciate it if you do listen, and I appreciate it if I'm able to give you some scripture from the Word of God that will encourage you, help you, direct you in your life. Today we want to talk about something that I think is key for our times. It's called political bitterness. Political bitterness. Can having a flatline, last time we talked about the necessity of having a flatline in your soul, we showed you that from the Bible. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, prowling about, looking for someone to devour. And so we showed you the reasons why you should have a flot line in your soul, a forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, a main line of resistance, so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. So having a flatline in your soul keeps you even from becoming bitter. Bitter and antagonistic towards those who appear to be demanding a different way of life. A politician who doesn't think like you nor act like you, and one who appears to be total contrary to anything God's Word says about civility or establishment concepts. It's very easy to get aggravated at these people, very easy to get angry with these people. Especially when you see how unrealistic some of their demands are. You don't know their intentions, you don't know their desires, but it's pretty obvious they want to take this country in a different direction than what maybe you want it to go. So let me give you some principles to consider and some verses that we want to try to think about and live by in these days of contention in politics. And the first principle, number one, is no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is charged by God to change the politics of any country. It's not our job to convince people to be Republicans or to be Libertarians or to be Democrats. It's not our job. Two, our job is to represent Jesus Christ as citizens of a foreign country and not to try to change the political system. We don't belong here. We're just sojourners. The Bible says we're just passing through. Yes, I'm an American, and yes, you're an American citizen, and we have a citizenship in this country, but we actually have a dual citizenship. We have an earthly citizenship, which is here, and we have a heavenly citizenship, the word heaven, uranos, and that's in heaven. That's with God. And so, three, as a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ, we are not citizens of this country. We have a heavenly citizenship, but we serve in the devil's world. We've been left here. We are still here. We're not in heaven. And so there's a reason why we're here. There's something that our master wants us to do. As ambassadors, we represent him just like any ambassador would represent the president of a foreign to a foreign government. We represent Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 21, "who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body." That's a reference to the exit resurrection. You may know it as the rapture of the church. "When the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear in the air," 1 Thessalonians 4, "and we which are alive and remain together shall be caught up with them in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord." And I know there are people that say, "Well, the rapture is no such thing as a rapture. That's all baloney. Don't write me and try to straighten me out." This is what I believe. This is what I teach. If you want to teach something else, get your own radio show. How's that? Say, man, you sure are being hostile today. No, I'm being practical today. And so it's interesting how people always want to, you know, point their view out and try to straighten you out. This is what I believe the Bible teaches, that there is a rapture. There is a rapture of the local church. And it will happen who knows when. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. But one day you're going to be walking down the street and you're going to disappear. You're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall you evermore be with the Lord. This is a blessed hope that we encourage one another with, because we live in times when it looks like we're in deep trouble, and we are as a nation. But our citizenship is not here, and we're not to be discouraged, because we eagerly await a Savior from there. Where's there? What does that mean? From the presence of God. You know, there are three heavens. There's the heaven around this world, the skies. There's the heaven of the universe, and then there's the heaven, the presence of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will come through the universe back to this earth, and he will proclaim us as his children. He will take us back to be with God, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, Jesus Christ controls history. Through him and by him and for him, Colossians says, were all things made. And so Jesus Christ is the creator, and he will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. You're going to get a resurrection body eventually. It's an amazing body. I don't know what it's going to look like, but everybody, and I know this, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. The old things will be passed away. But this body that we live in now won't work in heaven because it has a sin-infused human nature. Because the Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed on all." This is why we have to die. We are sinners. We have received the implication of Adam's original sin. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, then our human spirit is made spiritually alive, and when we die, our soul and spirit go to heaven, and the body goes to the grave. That's it. You don't need this body anymore. You're going to get a new body, a resurrection body. And that will be phenomenal when that happens. So, one, no believer is charged by God to change the politics of a country. Two, our job is to represent Jesus Christ as citizens of a foreign country, not to change the political system. Three, as a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ, we are not citizens of this country. We have a heavenly citizenship, but we are stationed, or we serve, in the devil's world. And four, we are certainly to pray for our leaders, as the following verses indicate. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, whether you like our current president or not is not even the issue. I don't know who the president is, who he could be. It could be President Obama. It could be President Trump. It could be President Bush. It could be President Carter. It could be any president. But this is what we're told in the Bible about our presidents, our leaders, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." So what God is asking you to do, if you're a Christian and you're a Democrat and you hate the current president, Donald Trump, first of all, you're sinning, because hatred is a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. And if you're a Republican and you hate the past president, Mr. Obama, you're sinning. You're not allowed to hate. We're supposed to love our enemies or love those that we don't consider ourselves agreeable with. So this says that we have to make supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks. Listen, Jesus Christ controls history. Make this prayer for kings and for all in authority that we may lead. Why should I pray for these people? So we may lead, verse 2, 1 Timothy 2:2, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's all we want. We just want people to leave us alone. We just want to live a quiet and peaceable life and not hear the banter of partisan arguing every day. It all boils down to who wants the power. Who's in power? We want power. You want power. We'll do this. You'll do that. Everybody's trying to get the power. And it's unbelievable what people will do to get the power, what they'll say, what they'll do. And so we pray for our leaders. And the person that's in power right now in this country is the current president. And he, the Bible mandates, we pray for this man. I was encouraged to see the University of Alabama when they visited the White House and they prayed for the president. I thought that was an awesome thing. And then Paul goes on to say, this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable? That supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, so we can live a quiet and peaceable life. It's good, it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. That's all men, A-L-L, all men. God is not willing that any should perish, to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. In order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have some information. And in order to get the information, it's knowledge. Someone has to give it to you. Or you pick up the Bible and you read it for yourself. But it's knowledge. If you're ever going to be able to effectively talk about Jesus Christ, you must have some knowledge. You must know what undiminished deity and true humanity is. It helps if you understand why you take communion and what is the issue with the bread and the cup and what do they represent. It helps if you understand the resurrection. It helps if you understand these things. That requires you learn the Word of God, and that requires a great pastor to teach it to you. And so, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? In John 17, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have given them your word, that's the disciples, and I challenged them to give the word. And then he prayed for the disciples and prayed for all that would believe in him through the word of the disciples. That's the Bible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for us in John 17. And there is one God, verse 5, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, and this is Jesus Christ. And so there you have it. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross. He paid for our sin. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for any ex-president's sin. He prayed for anyone that's incarcerated, their sins as well. He paid for the sins of the world. Every sin of the world was dumped out on him on the cross and judged in him. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When God looked at you, you were lost. When God looked at you, you were no good. And yet he loved you. And he sent his son to die for you. How do I know God loved you? As the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But love your enemy? You can't do that. You say, maybe God could do that, but I can't love those people over there because they're wicked and they're evil. Well, they may be wicked and they may be evil, but we are still mandated to love them. However, most people don't understand what that love is because they get it confused with a personal love. It's not a personal love. Personal love is a great virtue. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, we obey God because we love God. That's personal virtue, personal love for God. But the love that we're mandated to have is an impersonal love. It's a love based on who we are, not based on who and what they are. So it's possible for me to love the biggest jerk in town, not because he's a wonderful, loving person and there's something in him that I could respond to, but because I am the kind of man that God wants me to be, the kind of man that Christ was, who gave his life as a sacrifice for people that hated him. He loved them. He even said, Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they're doing. Who does God place in authority over you? Well, in Romans 13, 1 through 5, the Bible says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So here's the first principle. Anyone in authority over you, God put them there. That's right, God put them there. And you said, well, but that's the biggest jerk in town. Do you know what he believes? God put him there. The Bible says this. Here it is. There is no authority except that which God has established. If God allowed it to happen, remember, Jesus Christ controls history. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Nobody gets away with anything. God is well aware of what's going on. And sometimes God allows a nation to go under divine discipline because we reject the concepts of divine institutions. And sometimes he may even allow people to be put over you that hate you in order to discipline you, in order to bring you back to where you need to be. And so the authorities, Romans 13, 1 through 5, the authorities that exist have been established by God. I'm quoting now the Bible. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God does not authorize a revolution or a rebellion. He authorizes you to love your enemy. He authorizes you to replicate the life of Jesus Christ. He authorizes you to give the gospel, not to bring a revolution. For rulers, verse 3, hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, yeah, you bet. That's my words there. So do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority, the Bible asks? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 5, therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. By the way, Rome was in charge when he wrote this. And Rome wasn't exactly giving Christians a front row seat and praising them. They were burning them at the stake, throwing them in the lion's den, watching them be executed. You understand what I'm saying? You must be in submitting to government authority. You're not allowed to run your mouth and run them down and curse them and slander them and try to convince everybody that we'd be better off with a different president or we'd be better off with a different government. That's not the job of the believer in Jesus Christ. God can intervene in history. God can intervene in history. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he wishes. So God is perfectly capable of turning any governmental authority's mind in a different direction. Let me quote what my pastor taught me a long time ago. I'm quoting from his notes that I took. Mature believers, and I hope that's you, a mature believer. Mature believers have an invisible impact in history. That's invisible. Most people won't even know you're out there. Mature believers have blessing by association to those in their periphery, those who come around you. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if you're around a mature believer, you're going to be having blessing by association. 3, often history is the story of how weak control the strong, especially in politics. Because weak, insecure, thoughtless, arrogant people often control the policy or the procedures and people in social life, people in culture, business, marriage, government, as well as local churches. That's true. So through arrogance, self-centeredness, preoccupation with self, the weak in society control and manipulate the strong, often. This is why irrational, self-righteous crusaders often dominate in politics and in government administration. And this is how a power-mad, irresponsible press can dominate and destroy great leaders or potentially great leaders. So there are two choices here. There is power politics, or there's the pivot. Two approaches to problem solving, the pivot or power politics. Power politics is the human and satanic solution to the problems of life. Problems in America. Oh, well, we need a new leader. We need a new government. We need a new way of thinking. We need to have this. We need to be that. We need this. We need that. And they want to change, change, change. Well, listen, if you took everybody in the United States and moved them to Mars, you would still have the same problems, because the problem is the sin nature. There are sin nature. It doesn't make any difference who you elect, who you put in office. Everybody has a sin nature. And in spite of where they are, they're still going to be the same way. So, power politics is the human solution, the satanic solution. Just let me run the show and I'll take care of you. I'll give you free this and free that, and I'll make sure you never have to worry about anything again. Oh, that sounds so good. Let's vote for that one. But then the pivot is the other side of the coin. Pivot politics, that's you if you're a mature believer, includes people that know Christ as Savior, who advance in the plan of God through the perception and the application of the Word of God and reach spiritual maturity. Those people become part of the dam that holds back divine discipline on an arrogant nation. The pivot. Without a pivot, the United States of America is done for. We would be under divine discipline and we'd be destroyed without a pivot. So, with renovating thinking, we are able to function with the mindset of Christ or to acquire divine viewpoint. We have to change the way we think. Divine viewpoint has to be learned. It's not inherited. This is 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:18, Matthew 11, 28 and 30. All talk about study, grow, and learn. Study, grow, and learn. You can't know the mind of Christ unless you grow, unless you learn it. Somebody has to teach it to you. So why do you need the thinking of Christ in your soul? Well, because Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you're going to be hated by all of these for my name's sake. In Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In Matthew 10:34, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. The very fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and the very fact that you believe the Bible is true, the very fact that you're not into the diversity and all of this stuff, you're not trying to make everything that used to be evil good, this is going to cause you to be hated, called wicked and evil names, because you believe what the Bible says. The evil of power politics is amazing, because those who seek to control will say anything and do anything to gain control, and they will often use unsuspecting young people who believe the public lie. I call it drink the Kool-Aid. If you tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, it's going to be believed. And that's the power of the press. Repeat, 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 repeat the lie. This is the devil's world. And he certainly does not want you or anyone like you messing up his world system called evil in the Bible. And we can now see what used to be good is turned to evil by diversity thinking and inclusion, and what used to be evil has been transformed into good as an alternative lifestyle. It's still evil. But our mission is to stay out of politics, to stay out of condemnation and criticism, and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will draw men to Himself. We are the light of the world. Light attracts. You know, you can be a bug zapper for the Lord Jesus Christ. Light attracts. And you can attract the bugs who need the truth. So Ephesians, let me tell you how this goes. We are told to equip ourselves for the battle that we're going to face. According to Ephesians 6:11 through 18, we do it by building a flat line in our soul. That's how we do it. All right? And so we do it by acquiring a spiritual life and submitting to God's reign, the way God trains us. Okay? Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this and insist on it, in the Lord, that's the prepositional phrase, this is not Paul's opinion, this is from the Lord, in the Lord, that you do not live like Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. They don't have the mind of Christ, you do. Their minds are empty. They are darkened in their understanding, Ephesians 4:17 through 32, and separated from the life of God because they are ignorant and their hearts are hard. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. However, Paul writes, this is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Jesus Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put it off. Put off your old self, which is corrupted with deceitful desires, and live a new life in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. There you go. That's part of the secret. How do we get this? We learn how to do it by getting the mind of Christ. Learning Bible doctrine. Learning the Word of God. Without learning the Word of God, you'll have no frame of reference. Without learning the Word of God, you'll have no choices in life. That's why Proverbs says, wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment are critical for you. Critical for you if you're going to survive in the devil's world. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I mean, there's only so much I can say in 30 minutes. Be sure if you have a question, feel free to write to me. Don't write trying to straighten me out. It'll just go in the garbage. But if you have a question, and I've given you something to think about, then be sure to write. Ask if you want. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. But no manipulation, no solicitations, just simply accurate information. My job is to educate, and your job is to evaluate what I say. And if it's accurate, and if it can apply to your life, then you can orient and adjust. But that's why I'm here. This is a show about teaching the Bible. We call it the Flatline because we're talking about a military metaphor here. FLOT stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're presenting is how you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul, like a forward line of troops. How you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. The 10 problem-solving devices, once you learn them and use them, become your personal FLOT line. And it stops the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. Having a personal flat line gives you wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. The Fantastic Four taught in Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. What a wonderful thing to have in this world. So why do you need to have a flat line in your soul? Why do you need that? If you are, in fact, a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning you have accepted Christ through faith alone, not by being baptized, thinking that gets you saved, not by church membership, thinking that gets you saved. What brings a person to salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. That's why the Bible says it clearly, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it is a grace gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast and brag. So, what our Lord Jesus Christ done on the cross 100% satisfied the justice of God. There's nothing you could do that would ever impress God, because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So let's start with this. Why do you need a flatline? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as your Savior, the Bible gives a solemn warning in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Now, that's written by the Apostle Peter, and it's a pretty challenging verse, so let's break it down. You know, we always like to go to the Greek New Testament, this Bible that we love and study and hold so dear to our heart, came from the original languages, from the Koine Greek New Testament, from the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament. So when you're breaking a verse down, you kind of need to know what the words mean. And when this word says be sober, that doesn't mean stay away from booze. The word for sober is N-E-P-H-O. Napho. Napho. N-E-P-H-O. It's a long E. It's pronounced A-Y. Napho. So the Greek word napho is the word sober. It means, excuse me, it remains to remain calm. It remains to pay attention to detail. It means to pay attention to detail. It means do not take risk. It can mean several things. It means do not allow yourself to be influenced by strong emotion and thus maintain the ability to be rational and impartial. So be sober, remain calm, pay attention. Be rational and impartial. This verb, napho, is an aorist active imperative. And what's important about that in the morphology of this verb, well, means first of all, there is no certain time referred to, since it's an indefinite or constative aorist, which means every day, every minute. The aorist tense means every day, every minute, you are to remain sober if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This takes some effort on your part. This means you must concentrate. This means that you've got to pay attention. So it's an aorist, meaning every day, moment by moment, and an active voice, which means the believer produces the action of the verb, which is you and me. It's not someone else doing it for us. It's us doing it for ourselves. And the imperative mood is the royal mandate from the Apostle Peter. So the imperative mood is a command from an apostle. This is from God. So when you do not remain sober and alert, you are sinning. To disobey a royal command is a sin. And this is a mental attitude sin. It's slacking off. It's being lazy. It's not paying attention. It's you getting sucked into the cosmic system, and we'll talk about that. So that's why we have to be sober and be vigilant, because we have an enemy called A.K.A. the devil, and he has a scheme or a plan for you. What does he want to do? Since you're already saved, he can't take you to hell. What can he do? He wants to impugn the name of God by using your weaknesses and your failures to throw it up to God's face. and to say, see, you're sending me to hell, but what about this loser over here? Look at what he or she did. Why can't they go to hell? Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to be sentenced there forever. And so he's constantly trying to vindicate himself. And he will use you to do it. Your failures, your faults, your flaws to vindicate himself if you are not sharp and pay attention. So be sober, be careful, pay attention. And then the next word is be vigilant. The Greek word for vigilant is gregoreo. Gregoreo, vigilant. G-R-E, pronounced A-Y, G-R-E, G-O-R-E-O. Excuse me, gregoreo. This word means to stand guard, to pay attention, to take heed, to be cautious, be vigilant. And it's another aorist active imperative. And notice what comes up in the next verse. We are mandated in, by two aorist active imperative verbs. Twice we're told, one, be sober, which means maintain your ability to be rational and impartial. And two, to be vigilant, which means you need to pay attention and take heed, be cautious. And how do we do that? Well, it says in verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist means to oppose or withstand. And you know what an antihistamine is? Well, this verb is where the word antihistamine comes from. It's antistemy. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Antihistamine. And it means to withstand or stand against. And how do we withstand or stand against Satan? By being sober, by being vigilant, and using faith. In the faith is a prepositional phrase. Faith, rest, drill. The word faith is a noun, and so we're talking about pistis, the faith, rest, drill. So how do we do this? How do I use the faith, rest, drill to stand strong against the enemy who's trying to devour me? Well, Ephesians 6:11 through 18 tells you how to do it. Again, we go back to another military analogy. Paul the Apostle is using a military analogy, just like I used for the show, the flatline, the military main line of resistance. Here, Paul compares the believer to a Roman soldier, and he tells the believers in Ephesus that they should put on the full armor of God, and so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the fight that you and I fight is not against other people. It's against satanic forces. He goes on to say, but our fight is against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of the wicked in heavenly places. These are four demon ranks. Four demon ranks. Demon rulers, demon powers, forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Just like God has an army, Satan has an army too, and his demons have rank, and this is their rank listed here. So because of this, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, so that, purpose clause, you will be able to resist in the evil day. Well, what exactly is that? That's the day that you're attacked, the day you're lured, the day you're deceived. If you're paying attention, if you're sober, if you're vigilant, if you're standing firm in the faith, you won't be a sucker and fall for this. Resist in the evil day, having done everything, and so you can keep standing firm, so you're not knocked off your feet, so you're not stranded, all right? So here's how you do it. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. This is the word which means Bible doctrine. And you're to put the belt of truth around your waist. Everything that the Roman soldier wore was connected to the belt. And so the belt of truth for you is the Word of God in your soul. Everything is connected to the Word of God in your soul. To the extent that you have the Word of God in your soul, you have your armament. So, stand firm, having your loins girded with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's plus R, God's righteousness. You cannot manufacture your own righteousness. You have minus R. You don't have any righteousness. You say, where did I get that? The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. But the Bible goes on to say, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. How do you get perfect righteousness? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you, just like your sin was imputed to him on the cross. Prior to that, you have no righteousness. So, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're saved, you're in the Word. Shod your feet, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which means you understand the good news, the gospel. That's your job. You are to represent Jesus Christ to this world. And in addition to all of this, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Do you know that? If not, contact me immediately. I'll send you a book called The Faith Rest Drill. One of my wonderful friends, a great pastor, wrote that book. I'll send it to you free. It's no charge. Nothing is ever charged for in this show. But you must understand how to use faith. We've got a book called Bible Promises and Principles that you can tap into that will support your faith, because all faith is grounded in the Word of God, the promises of God. And if you don't know those promises, you don't have any faith. So as you learn the Word of God, as you take in the Word of God, it says you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith, and notice now, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. In other words, your faith will allow you to keep standing in spite of the attack that the enemy throws at you. This is a military analogy for believers in Ephesus to grasp, and what you have to understand, maybe you do, maybe you don't, let's say it, we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. You might not think about it, but when you got up today, you are to put on your combat. You are in your combat gear. You are in the arena of contention. It's not just soldiers in Afghanistan. It's not just soldiers in Iraq. It's Christian soldiers. You remember singing the song, Onward Christian Soldier? You are that soldier. You are in a spiritual war. And thus, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 6:11-18 tells you what your armament is, how you can protect yourself if you will fulfill the mandate. If you'll be sober, if you'll be vigilant and put on the full armor of God, then you can keep standing against the strategy of the devil. Again, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, you're wrestling against satanic forces. So because of this, put on every piece of that armor so you'll be able to resist him in the day he attacks you, and you can keep standing firm. Therefore, put around your loins the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on your gospel shoes, in addition, take up the shield of faith, and then the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The Machaira, the sword of the Spirit. The Machaira, the sharp two-edged sword that the Roman army used to conquer the world. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. That's all this show's about, the Word of God. You can take it or you can leave it. I hope you'll take it. I do my best to present it to you accurately, without gimmicks, no games, just accurately. So, why can I say you're a soldier? You don't feel like a soldier, do you? You don't feel like you're in the combat arena. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Yes, you are a soldier. When you get out of fellowship with God, when you get unconfessed sin in your life, you go back into the civilian lifestyle and you get entangled with the civilian pursuits. That's the pursuit of happiness in the world, what the world can't offer you. And so, I would like to quote now from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Volvard and Zuck. They say, quoting them, a Roman soldier's single-minded purpose was rigorous discipline and unquestionable obedience to his commanding officer. And those things combine to make the figure of a soldier an apt one for the servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must have rigorous discipline, single-minded purpose. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. Anything else is second place. Rigorous discipline, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Unquestionable obedience, well, we can go there. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer. These are all things that God has already told us. And this is what makes us servants of the gospel, when we have single-minded purpose, rigorous discipline, and unquestionable obedience to the commanding officer, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. So, you know, we're called many things in the Bible. We're called soldiers of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're called disciples. We're called sheep. We're called slaves. So let's get a couple of principles. One, our objective battle is for the souls of lost individuals. Do you know anyone in your family that's lost, who's not going to heaven, who does not believe in the gospel, the good news, who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Your objective battle is to win that person to Christ, not to be a nuisance, not to pester them, but first and foremost to pray for them consistently and kindly support them and encourage them as they struggle through life, hitting one dead end after another dead end after another dead end. I mean, sometimes it comes to the deathbed before a person does this, before a person finally comes to realize, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. And finally, on the deathbed, many a person has believed in Christ and prayed to God to be saved. So, too, our subjective battle is not to be distracted by the cosmic system. And this is the thing you have to be careful for. We cannot get distracted by the cosmic system. The Lord Jesus refers to the cosmic system as the word world, the world. In John 17:14, he said this as he prayed to the Father. He said, the world hates them since they are not of the world. And I got news for you. The world hates you if you're not of the world. The word for world is cosmos, and we know it as the cosmos diabolicus, or the devil's world. The devil's world. You live in the devil's world. The world that we live in is a battlefield for the angelic conflict, as the book of Ephesians told you. Put on the armor so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. And here's some principles. One, all believers are engaged in the arena of contention, every one of us. And two, some are battle ready and some are not prepared, not combat ready. Some haven't completed their training yet. Three, some are simply AWOL or backslidden or in reversionism. They've walked away from the claims of Christ. And four, these sort of people are traitors. And they are called the enemies of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:18 talks about believers that walked away from their purpose in life. Philippians 3:18, Paul said, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now I'm telling you, even weeping, they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to see a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who gets saved, who has some sort of desire to grow for a while, and then the cosmic system lures him out with promises of success and fame and prosperity and happiness, and he abandons the plan of God and walks away from it and becomes an enemy of the cross. This cosmic system I'm speaking about, called the world, is the source of evil. All evil comes from the cosmic system. The cosmic system, or the world, is the source of Satan's strategy as ruler. This is a giant mirage he offers to so many people. This will make you happy. That will make you happy. Do this, do that. You know, happiness depends on people. Happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness, happiness, happiness. He cannot provide it. Christ said happiness belongs to those people, Luke 11:27-28, who hear my Father's word and keep it. But Satan, as the ruler of this world, will exploit us by means of our own arrogance. By the way, that's the very sin that caused his condemnation. Your arrogance revolves around your self-justification, your self-deception, your self-absorption, and eventually your self-destruction. So Satan's good at providing a mirage for you to chase, and you will justify why it's okay to walk away from God's plan, to lay your Bible down, to quit going to church, to quit listening to the teaching of the Word of God, to get married, have kids, go fishing, have fun, anything, but growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, I'm a good daddy. Well, great. I'm a good husband. Well, great. You are in a war, and you are a casualty because you walked away from the Word of God. So Satan will exploit us by means of our own arrogance, and we fall victim to his plan. He also promotes antagonism and intolerance of anything related to God, especially God's grace. And we see that in today's arena. Anything related to the grace of God, anything about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the plan of God in the public arena is hated vehemently, vehemently. They hate it. So even an unbeliever, a person that's not a Christian, can fall victim to the cosmic system because of demon influence. And you want to know where the worst demon influence in the world is found? It's in organized religion. Satan has his own preachers, the Bible says. He says he has his own communion table. There are many, many people who think they're going to heaven because they're members of organized religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not baptize in thy name? And in thy name did I not do many wonderful things? And he said, I'll tell them I never, ever knew you. So unbelievers fall victim to the cosmic system. If we reject legitimate authority that's found in the laws of establishment, then we also can get sucked into the cosmic system. The laws of establishment include freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, four things that are critical for the free function of any nation. And so the Bible warns us in 1 John 2:15-16, stop loving the world, the cosmos, or anything related to it, because if anyone keeps loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the arrogant pattern of life, arrogant, there it is. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So the principle is the world will offer you something that it cannot fulfill. You know, the wonderful thing is God's laws of establishment offer insulation from the influence of the cosmic system. Listen to Ephesians quickly. And you, chapter 2, verse 2, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, cosmic system, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. And see, this is all changed now. It's all changed. Now, the ages to come, he will show his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. How about that? It's a wonderful promise. You don't have to live under the influence of the cosmic system. You don't have to live under the influence of the devil's world. We'll talk more about it next week. There's a lot to say. Who, then, is the ruler of this world? I will show you next week, and we'll make it real clear. You have a choice. You will bend your knee to one or the other. It's up to you. But I hope you're listening. I hope you're evaluating as I educate. You evaluate. And I hope you will apply the information that I've given you. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to say thank you for listening to The Flatline.
The news is brought to you on KCNR, Shasta, Redding, by Tobacco and Brew. Come see their newly remodeled store at 21.